Good evening, all. Welcome to the Republic Prayer Call for June the 23rd, 2025. We're in the Hebraic calendar month of Sivan 27, 5785. I'm getting some feedback. I'm not sure where from, so maybe it's you, John. I'm going to mute you if I can, brother. I think that's the one. All right. Well, thank you for joining this evening. My name is Chaplain Robert Zuluaga. Together we make up an aspect of the body of Christ here on earth when we're called to occupy till he comes, as Jesus recounts to us in the parable of the minas found in Luke 19. You know, there's a lot I want to share with you tonight, this week, and I pray our time together is a blessing and encouragement for us all. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Good evening, Heavenly Father. Your children come to you tonight to spend time with you, to search your heart and deepen in our relationship with you by spending time in your word and sharing with each other. You have fit us together as parts of the body of your Son, Jesus. Jesus tells us that there is nothing he does that isn't told to him by you. We're in a time of the turning of worlds, great shaking and tumult, family, local, state, national, and international uncertainty that can bring concern and cause rough waters to our soul. Jesus encourages us with his ability to sleep at the back of the boat on a pillow in the midst of the storm. We declare tonight, in the name of Jesus Christ, peace be still. We humble our hearts and minds and thank you that you go before us in this battle. For the battle belongs to you, O Lord. We seek assurances in Exodus 14:13-14, where you told the Israelites through Moses to not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. He goes on to say, the Lord shall fight for you and you shall hold your peace. Then you told Moses to tell your children to go forward. Then David affirmed to Goliath and the Philistines and declared to all the armies assembled that all the assembly shall know the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle belongs to the Lord, and he will give you into our hands. In 2 Chronicles 20:15, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, the Levite, when the armies of the Ammonites, the Moabites, and others surrounded the tribe of Judah. Listen, all you of Judah and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you, King Jehoshaphat. Thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid nor dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians 15:57-58, your word tells us to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. And finally, Father, as born-again believers in and on Jesus, he has given us authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt us. Luke 10:19, and we declare and decree all these promises in Jesus' name.
Now give a shout back.
Hallelujah. God reigns. You know, this afternoon I went to the hardware store and I came across a friend of mine. He's deeply engaged in the battle on our local school board. And I don't know what it's like in your town, but in our town, it's fierce. The liberal agenda versus the conservative agenda is it's just unrelenting. So I asked him how he's doing in the battle, and he goes, he's hiding out. I said, what do you mean? He said, folks engage him in conversation regarding all the woes. And he said, can't we talk about some good news? And the person he was talking to said, I can't think of anything. So we got to talking, and I said, you know, really, the only way through this time is to stay close to the Lord, stay in his word, listen to his prophets, and know that we are in such an exciting time. It's a scary time. It's not certain. We don't know what the next hiccup that's going to be around the corner. But, you know, for those of us who trust in the Lord, we know the battle belongs to him. We know that good is coming our way, and that we need to stand and we need to occupy. And really, it is it's a wonderful opportunity for us to prepare ourselves for who he's called us to be and who we are as his bride. You know, in our local assembly here in my town, we have it's filled with Bible believing Christians. There's probably 20 or 30 of us. But you know what's really burdens my heart is that you wouldn't know it. You wouldn't know that they're a bunch of believers. There is just such fighting and disrespect, nasty grams going backwards and forwards, and emails and texts, and it's just heart-wrenching to me. You know, I see this happening at a local level. I see it happening at other levels in our nation, and I'm like, what is it that the body of Christ is not disciplining themselves in this battle? The battle belongs to God, and yet we feel we have to take the hold of it ourselves and make things right. And boy, it just, I haven't known how to speak to this. I haven't known how to speak to this in the body, because oftentimes when you speak a challenge to behavior of our fellow Christians, there's a spirit of self-righteousness. There's a spirit of, I know what to do. I'm right. You're wrong. And then we use scriptures and all sorts of other language that comes from scripture, but we use it in a sense of trying to defend ourselves. So I want today to begin with Deuteronomy. I want to go to Deuteronomy, where chapter 32, if you want to follow along with me. Chapter 32 in Deuteronomy, let's go to, it's verse 34 and 35, but the framing of it is God's talking to him about the evil ones, and he's saying, their grapes are grapes of gall, their clusters are bitter, their wine is a poison of serpents and the cruel venom of cobras. These are the forces we're facing on a national level, on an international level, in our communities. And we have to be careful not to get sucked into their ways. And he says this, is this not laid up in store with me, sealed up among my treasures? Vengeance is mine, and recompense. Their foot shall slip in due time. For the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things to come hasten upon them. And you know, we see that reflected again in Scripture, in the New Testament. And let me just pull it up here where we are. I'll go over to Romans 12. You know, and this occupying till he comes to me really is reflected a lot in Romans 12:1. And the way it just starts off, it says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. But where the vengeance is mine is a little bit further down in Romans. If you go to 17, it says, "Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for all good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. If in so doing you will heap coals of fire on his head, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." The next thought that I have is that of judge not. We are very, we should be quick to listen and slow to judge, particularly when we have a difference of opinion from those within our own ranks. Oswald Chambers, I don't know how many of you have ever done a study of Oswald Chambers. He has a devotional. It's called My Utmost for His Highest. It's a great little meditation. The man is incredibly deep. I used to go through his devotions daily for years. And so I want to share with you the devotion from yesterday. And it's called The Undeviating Test. "For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." Matthew 7:2. What Jesus says here about judging isn't a haphazard guess. It's an eternal law of God. Whatever judgment you make of another person will be made to you. There is a difference between retaliation and retribution. Jesus says that the basis of life is retribution. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you. If you've been shrewd in finding defects in others, remember that this is how you will be dealt with. This is a law from God's throne downward. To the pure you show yourself pure, but to the devious you show yourself shrewd. It's out of Psalms 18:26. Life serves you back in the coin you pay. Romans 2 applies this law of judgment in an even more definite way. It says that the person who criticizes another is guilty of the exact thing they're criticizing. God doesn't look at the act alone. He looks at the possibility of the act. The problem with many of us is that we don't believe the statements of the Bible in the first place. Do you, for instance, believe you are actually guilty of all things you criticize in others? The reason we see hypocrisy and fraud and unreality in others is because we have these things in our own hearts. The defining quality of the truly righteous person is humility. The righteous person knows, all those evil things and many more would rule me if it weren't for the grace of God. Therefore, I have no right to judge. Jesus says, do not judge. If you judge, you will be judged to the same degree. Which of us would dare to stand before God and say, my God, judge me as I have judged my fellow human beings? We have judged our fellow human beings as sinners. If God were to judge us like that, we would be in hell. God judges us through the marvelous atonement of Jesus Christ. So if you haven't had the opportunity to study Oswald Chambers and his daily devotionals, you can find him online. He's passed now, but you can find his daily devotionals at utmost.org. So anyway, I'd encourage that. He's very deep. He leaves you. You finish reading his daily devotion and go, wow. All right, and the third leg of this particular burden that I have been pondering for weeks now is examine yourself. 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, "Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you?" And the second reference to that is in 2 Peter 1:10. 2 Peter 1:10 and 11, actually. And of this salvation, the prophets... Am I in the right place? Let's see. Oh, 2 Peter. I'm in 1 Peter. Sorry about that. Let's go to 2 Peter. 2 Peter 1:10. "Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." So what's that saying? So we're putting the judgment aside and we're saying, okay, if you follow certain guidelines in what God's saying and what Jesus is saying in his word, you not only are conformed into his image and likeness, but you will not stumble. It's like, wow, what a way to strive in our walk with Jesus, that we do not stumble. And that he assures us in 2 Peter that we will not stumble. We will never stumble. I mean, that's such a bold statement. The only guy I know who I can give justice to his interpretation of this is a living commentary from a Bible teacher who's been teaching for over 50 years. His name is Andrew Womack. And he has something called a living commentary. And if you avail yourself to it, man, he goes through scripture verse by verse throughout the Bible over 50 years, and he adds commentary to it. And I just love it. So I'm going to read you a couple of them, of these two scriptures and his interpretation of it, just to give you a flavor for what you're talking about, to live a life where you never stumble. So 10, "Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to making your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you shall never fail." The English word "sure" in this verse was translated from the Greek word babaios. Forgive me if my Greek's not good. That Greek word means stable, literally or figuratively. So those who are not living holy lives are unstable. If we need to do these things so that we will never fail, then falling must be a possibility. He refers to a note he gives in Hebrews 6, which says, the logic being presented in these first two verses of Hebrews 6 is that a person cannot be born again or multiple times. In other words, we don't lose our salvation every time we sin and therefore have to become born again. So we should quit preaching how to be saved to those who are already saved. We need to go to the other things that will bring believers to maturity in the Lord. Many denominations in the modern church need to get this point. The next few verses have been a source of much controversy over the centuries. Some interpret these verses to prove that Christians can lose their salvation. Others say that this passage is hypothetical. That is to say, they believe that it is showing by presenting how impossible it would be for a Christian to be born again, that people cannot lose their salvation. I believe that these verses are saying that Christians can renounce, not lose their salvation. Goes on to say, five qualifications are given, though, that must first be met before Christians can choose to become reprobate. Hebrews 6 states very clearly that if this happens, they can never be renewed unto faith in the Lord again. This is certainly not a proof text for the doctrine that every time we sin, we lose our salvation and become backslid and have to confess the sin and be born again. Some wrongly teach that if we die before we confess and come back to the Lord, we would go to hell, even though we were once saved. This is a terrible doctrine that destroys people's faith. See my note in the next verse. Well, he goes on in this. I wanted to just give you a bit of a flavor. You can go through his living commentary, take a verse, and then he'll take you to another verse that he's referred and another comment that was made. So I want to finish here with verse 11 in 2 Peter 1. So an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly in the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Our salvation is a gift. We can't earn it. According to these verses, there are things we can do that will make our salvation stable or sure. Paul mentioned the grace of God and his laboring in the same verse, that it is not; these are not mutually exclusive. We have to labor to enter into Christ's rest. So the whole point of this is that if there is a way that we can live our lives where we do not fall and never stumble, and that the entrance is supplied to us abundantly into God's everlasting kingdom, he's telling us, he said to the Israelites, he says, he got mad at them when they were wandering around in the desert, and he says, you will not enter into my rest. And then he tells us in the New Testament that we need to labor to enter into Christ's rest. Christ's work is a finished work. And so often as Christians, you know, we mean well, but we end up trying to do God's job for him. And on this whole theme of judge not, in this whole theme of examine yourself, of check out the log in your own eye before you try to cast it out of your neighbor's, that's just a perfect example of how we can walk in a trust and a confidence that Jesus, you paid the price for us. I receive salvation. I receive a new life in you. And my goal, our goal, is to be conformed into his image and his likeness. I mean, and that's just so like awesome to me that he loves me so much. He says that he who has begun a good work in me is faithful to complete it unto the coming of Christ Jesus. And wow, that's the promise that we have, and entering into that is, it's really a self, it's a journey of intimacy with Jesus, and not one of looking at others who are our brothers and sisters along the way and thinking that, oh yeah, well, I've got to tell them how to live their life. So it's a fine line to try to admonish the body, be kind and loving, leading one another forward in scripture, and not being condemning and judging of others. Okay, let's change gears. I'm sure it hasn't escaped anyone's notice that the United States, through the leadership of Donald Trump, did a powerful bombing of nuclear installations in Iran. And for some of us, it's like, what? That's just way outside of the box. And yet, is it? So I wanted to go to our calendar this month and just do a little read of our Saturday's prayer calendar. And I find it very interesting that in Saturday's prayer calendar, Kat Kerr is giving us an encouragement here. And boy, is it timely. Hear what God is telling his people to do concerning President Trump. She says this: I've had a lot of time to spend with God, more than normal. One thing he has never stopped saying to me about all of this, about All this is that it will pass. He never gave me a date, but I do believe him, it will pass. However, he has also from the beginning asked me to encourage everyone to work with President Trump as much as possible, even when it is challenging. This is not just on the earth, but in heaven. God has said to me to work with Trump. God does not want a war between us and our government. He, God, has a plan for now and the next 20 years. He said this is not a government takeover, but it is a takedown of the virus. We are all supposed to be encouraging one another and loving one another. I've never changed what God said from when this whole thing began. I let him have his way, his will, his way. Love you all, Kat. Well, in our pre-call, I was talking with John Underwood's over in Oregon, and he happened to say, yeah, on Friday I went to a Kat Kerr event. So, John, the floor is yours. Tell us what you took away from that. Oh, I may have to unmute you. I'm sorry. I think I unmuted you earlier. There you go.
Yep. Here we go. Am I coming through?
Yeah, I can hear you now.
Yep. Okay. Lord, we just praise your name and thank you, Lord, for this opportunity. And anyway, I went to the Elijah Streams conference with Kat Kerr last Friday, all day Friday, and it was, along with Kat Kerr, there were two other prophets who have regular visits to heaven, Yvonne Atiyah, who is from Egypt, and I don't think she lives there now, but originally she's from Egypt, and Kim Robinson, along with Kat Kerr. So, and then Steve Swanson led worship, and it was really powerful. He has two members of Kim Clements' worship team on his worship team. So he has Charlie Jordan, who plays the bass guitar and plays melodies on the bass sometimes and solos. And then he also has Dave, who plays the lead guitar. So anyway, the worship was really anointed, and so that was really, really a great blessing. And then Kat happened to mention that she was talking to President Trump the other day, and he said, "They're shooting at us. What should I do?" And she said, "Shoot back, because if you don't, they'll just keep shooting." So,
little did she know, right?
Yeah. He took her at her word, it sounds like.
Wow.
So she has had many experiences going to heaven, like where she sees someone up in heaven who maybe recently went to heaven, and then she's been able to talk to their relatives here on earth and explain what she saw, and they know that she really saw it because she explains things that about the people up there that no one else would know. So it's pretty awesome to see how the Lord does that.
Yeah, it's like her and Wade walking the heavenlies.
Yeah.
Praise God.
Yeah.
Well, cool.
But yeah,
very good. So you walk away encouraged?
Yes. That's good. Really good. Praise the Lord.
Well, you know, for anyone who's looking for a reference on a prophetic reference on what happens, what's happening in Israel and Iran, there is a black prophet that I've been watching a bit of lately, and his name is Tomi Arayomi. That's TomiArayomi. And I happened to watch a little 20-minute video of his yesterday, and he actually did this before Trump did the bombing, which I thought was interesting. And he's calling out Candace Owens. He says, here's what Candace Owens doesn't know about Israel and Iran's conflict. Now, I don't know much about her position on that myself, but I found it what he spoke prophetically was very, very interesting. So if you are interested in listening to his perspective on it, he's been giving prophecy for quite a while, and he actually goes back and recounts some of them. It shows you the videos of it. It's called Here's What Candace Owens Doesn't Know About Israel and Iran Conflict, Prophetic Update. So I encourage you to watch that if you want to get a bit of a prophetic understanding of some of what's going on there. Because the Iranians, there's the Shia and the Sunnis. They have a certain spiritual perspective about this. And, you know, it says they didn't come to the table and wouldn't come to the table with Trump and Israel, et cetera. Well, they have zero intention of doing that. And that's what was so scary about it. It's like, no, that's their spiritual righteousness, that they're doing exactly what they believe God's telling them to do. Anyway, that's just a kind of a side note on that issue. So I was saying to Bruce and Linda earlier, should we go through the calendar? And I was sharing with them that God's put something on my heart about the bride of Christ and how that relates. Jesus so much taught about the bride of Christ and how he's preparing us to be his bride. And so when I talked about how we need to examine ourselves and what's the condition of our heart, what's the condition of our soil, God kind of led me into some teachings on this week, and I want to share a little of them with you if I can, if you would permit me to. The first one is from a longtime Bible teacher, John Piper, from his website, Desiring God. And so he is doing a podcast, and he said, how do we prepare for the second coming of Christ? And it was a question that came from one of his listeners, and she goes, how do I prepare for the second coming of Christ properly? What can I expect? What is to come? What should I do? Should I be doing now as I eagerly await his return? So I'm going to go into a little bit of what John Piper says, and then I want to go into an understanding of what the bridegroom and the bride was in Jewish culture. So he says this. He says, to summarize our preparation for the second coming, one is the impulse that comes from the glorious prospect of seeing God. Two is the impulse that comes from the necessity of suffering before he comes. And three, the impulse to be found faithful and vigilant in our particular calling when he comes. So he illustrates. One, purpose, pursue Christ-likeness now. First, the impulse to come from the glorious prospect of seeing Jesus comes out of 1 John 3:2-3. Behold, beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, that is the second coming, we will be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. If you really want to be like Jesus by seeing him when he comes, you'll pursue being like him now. So think about the psychological dynamics of those verses. When he says everyone who thus hopes in him, he's referring to hoping to be like him. When he appears, will be like him. Whoever thus hopes in him, hoping to be like him, will purify himself now. So the point is, if you really want to be like him by seeing him when he comes, you'll pursue being like him now. I love that. That's just so practical. So the impulse of becoming a radically pure, holy, loving, sacrificial, Christ-like person now is the intense hope and desire of that to happen when he comes and we see him. So that's what he's calling the first impulse. The second impulse is to ready yourself for suffering. So there's a necessity of suffering before Jesus comes. Now I have in mind here all Christian suffering because Paul said that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And that's referenced in Acts 14. And have in mind the suffering that will become more intense near the end when Paul says in 2 Thessalonians 2, the lawless one will be revealed. Among the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth, bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. Now Jesus speaks of that season of lawlessness in Matthew 24 when he says, many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. That's that whole concept of occupy until I come. So the implications of that, one, we should be ready for the Lord's coming by being spiritually and mentally alert to satanic deception and false teaching. Two, we should be completely submitted to the word of God rather than becoming lawless and self-willed. And three, we should be cultivating strong faith in the sovereign goodness of God so that we can endure to the end through whatever suffering comes our way. So let's see. Three, he says, work faithfully for Christ. The third impulse is to be ready for the second coming is the impulse to be found faithful and vigilant in our particular callings. Over and over again in the New Testament, we're told to be watchful, to be awake, to be ready. What does that mean? He then references the parable of the 10 virgins is a good illustration of this. And of course, that is the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. So this is a picture of being ready for the second coming, the return of the bridegroom. Five of them were foolish and five were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, that's Jesus, hint that there will be some distance of time, they will become drowsy and slept, all 10. But at midnight there was a cry, here is a bridegroom, come out and meet him. Then all the virgins rose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves. And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready took in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered, truly I say to you, I do not know you. And here's Jesus' conclusion. Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. I want to launch from that whole sense of the bridegroom to a teaching from a professor out of South Africa. And I really love his teaching. I don't know that we'll get through it all tonight or not, but I want to give you the background of this whole marriage custom, the Jewish marriage custom, and how much of a parallel that is to what Jesus was teaching and why he used it. So this is called Privileges and Responsibilities of the Bride of Christ. And if you want to search for it, it's by Professor Johann Johannmalan. That's Johannmalan out of Middelburg, South Africa. And he wrote this back in April of 2009. This is what he says. He says, the relationship between the Lord Jesus and his bridal congregation is strikingly described in terms of a Jewish marriage custom in biblical times. In this article, the main emphasis is on the responsibilities that rested upon the bride during the long absence of the bridegroom. Her sanctified life, the daily dedication to the bridegroom, were of crucial importance for the day when he would come to collect her, and therefore also for the final consummation of their marriage. Here's how it worked. As a young man had met a girl whom he liked, and she agreed to enter into a relationship with him, it would lead to marriage. Preparations were initiated for the betrothed, what they call a betrothal ceremony. The young man first had to obtain the father's consent for the marriage. Shortly afterward, the young man and his father paid a visit to the home of the prospective bride. The father of the house, who was aware of the intended visit, peeked through a little window to identify the visitors. He then looked at his daughter to confirm that her mind was settled. If she did not want to proceed with the marriage negotiations, she simply said no. The door would not be opened and the visitors would return home, mission not accomplished. But if she said yes, for all practical purposes, a commitment to work through the betrothal process and arrive at a full marriage contract was made at that moment. The young man and his father had carried with them a betrothal cup, which is an unfermented wine, and the intended bride, price in a pouch. At different stages during the negotiating process, they would drink wine from the cup to ceremoniously confirm and celebrate certain aspects of their agreement. So there's like four different cups, actually. The first was the cup of acceptance. Members of both families, including the children, who had reached the age of accountability, concluded a blood covenant, also referred to as a servant covenant, through which they committed themselves to lifelong service of one another. So this cup was passed around shortly after the arrival of the visitors and the closing of the door. So it's interesting that the cup of acceptance was a family covenant, a blood covenant. The second cup was a cup of betrothal and friendship. This cup was consumed by the prospective bride and groom and their two fathers only. By this act, the two families covenanted to become eternal friends with their joint son and daughter, and also with one another. The meal was served, and the eating was accompanied by haggling over the details of the marriage contract. Should no agreement be reached in this matter, the negotiations could fail, thereby preventing the conclusion of the marriage contract. But if all conditions were mutually accepted, the contract was concluded during the meal, and this second cup, the cup of betrothal and friendship, was consumed. Then they had a third cup. The third cup was a cup of inheritance. At the end of the meal, only the bride and the bridegroom drank from this cup, indicating full acceptance of the marriage contract and sealing their relationship as future husband and wife. This was the moment when the girl became bride. So at that third cup, at this meal, the cup of inheritance, the girl becomes the bride. The young man of the family would then go out into the streets and blow their ram horns and their trumpets, that is the shofar, announcing the entire community that the marriage contract, the betrothal, had been concluded. From that moment onward, the couple belonged to one another and also owned their shared inheritance. If either one should die, the survivor would inherit the deceased partner's possession, even though the marriage was not finally consummated yet. That's an interesting process. The marriage contract between them was binding and could only be broken under extreme conditions, that is, by adultery. Joseph and Mary were such a betrothed couple when he planned to divorce her because of supposed unfaithfulness to him. When Mary had been promised to marry in marriage to Joseph before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. And her promised husband, Joseph, just being a just and upright man and not willing to expose her publicly and shame and disgrace her, decided to divorce her quietly and secretly. And of course, you find that story over in Matthew 1. When the marriage contract had been accepted and the couple drank from the third cup, the bridegroom gave gifts to his bride and also promised that he would come and take her to be with him after he had prepared a place for her at his father's house. The bride, in the meantime, occupied herself with preparations for her married life. In her room, she had the oil lamp, which was to be kept burning during the evenings. Care had to be taken that she would always have enough oil in order that her lamp would not go out when the bridegroom comes for her. When going out into the streets during daytime, she was always veiled to indicate that she was purchased at a price and already belonged to a man. During that time, the bridegroom prepared a suitable place in his father's house, which often only consisted of one room. It was known as the bridal room, or in Hebrew it's called the huppah. His father first had to express his satisfaction with the room before the bridegroom was allowed to fetch his bride. So there you have it, the father knows the time. If anyone asked the bridegroom when he would bring his bride, he always replied that only his father knew on which day that would happen. Isn't that such a perfect corollary to what Jesus said about no one knows the day or the hour except the Father? The bridegroom came for his bride in the evening, or at last, usually between 6 o'clock and midnight. When he and his friends got close to the bride's house, they would give a loud shout and blow on a shofar to let the bride and her maids know to come out immediately to meet the groom outside along the road. Those who did not have enough oil at that critical moment were late for their appointment and remained behind. It sometimes happened that the bride lost interest in the consummation of the marriage, possibly because of unfaithfulness towards her groom, and consequently discontinued her preparations to meet him. In this case, she would not have a burning lamp. When on arrival, the groom noticed that her room was dark. He returned home, leaving her in the darkness. The bride price then had to be returned to him. If it was revealed that the bride had committed adultery during his absence, she was guilty under penalty of death. If, however, everything proceeded according to the plan, the bride would have a burning lamp in her room when the groom arrived at nighttime. She would then meet him outside the house and immediately depart with him to his father's house. There she would spend 7 days alone with him in the bridal room, where they were united as husband and wife. During these 7 days, the guests who were invited to the marriage feast started arriving. At the end of the 7 days, the groom introduced his wife unveiled to the guests, and the celebrations began. During the feast, the married couple alone partook of now the fourth cup of unfermented wine, which is known as the cup of thanksgiving. That was a big moment of joy and thanksgiving for the consummation of their marriage after the long time of seclusion, waiting, and preparing. The resplendent marriage feast dawned for them because they had remained true to one another. So finally, we'll look at the spiritual application. The Lord Jesus often made his offer of salvation to lost humanity in terms of a traditional Jewish marriage customs. He is the heavenly bridegroom who came from his Father's house in heaven to seek this and save those who were lost. It's in Luke 19:10. His purpose was not only to save lost sinners and use them in his service, but also to sanctify them completely to make them members of his bridal congregation so they could share his heavenly kingdom with them. All Christians receive this esteemed call of God in Christ Jesus, but not all of them comply with the conditions to actually attain it. This is something to which we should commit and for which we must exert ourselves. We look at Philippians 3:14, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So there's a lot more in this article. I'm about a third of the way through it. I find it very interesting, very exciting to look at what it meant to this whole idea of the bridegroom, waiting for the bridegroom and the bride, preparing us as the bride of Christ. So we have work to do, and that self-examination to me is really what the work is, that we are able to forget what lies behind and press forward unto the prize, which is Christ Jesus. Well, I'm going to take a big breath in, and I'm going to invite those of you who would like to join us in communion to prepare the elements. And I'm going to ask my friend and brother Bruce Dietler if I can call on him to prepare our hearts and lead us in communion this evening.
Absolutely.
Awesome. And any other thoughts on your heart, brother?
Let me tag on to what you were just saying about the marriage supper. One of the interesting scriptures to me is Revelation 19:7, and it goes right along with that. It said, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come. And the important thing to me here is the last part of this, and his wife hath made herself ready. And you hear many times individuals in the body speaking about, well, God's preparing me for this or that. No, the word says the wife or the bride has made herself ready. We have responsibility, as you were speaking earlier, Robert, to conform ourselves into his image, to be obedient to the word and humble and submit ourselves fully unto him, that he might exalt us in due time. But that particular verse, Revelation 19:7, has always struck me as extremely important for us to be aware of. And the second thing is that in the Last Supper, there were actually four cups of wine that were part of the Passover celebration, and I don't recall off the top of my head whether it was the second and third or the second and fourth cups that were specifically mentioned in the scripture. But it goes exactly along with what you're saying there in the preparation. And this is a marriage supper. So very, very interesting stuff. Anyway.
Well, that's what the four cups are in the Seder, right?
Yes, yes.
Yeah, okay. I'll have to look at that more carefully now that I've seen this. It's good.
Yeah. And that is all I have at the moment.
Very good. Well, let's see. Before we go into communion here, Zane, I want to call on you here and just ask you, you had talked about some prayer work earlier to me, or at least by email. Share with us what's on your heart about that, brother, if you would. I'm going to unmute you.
Thank you, Robert. Good evening to everyone. As I indicated, Robert, God had placed it on my heart to hold a jubilee event next year, because on July 4th, 2026, America will celebrate its 250th year as a nation. And this is actually the fifth jubilee. So I'm sure everyone out there is familiar with what jubilee means in biblical text, but it comes from Leviticus 25 in the Old Testament. And it talks about consecrating the 50th year, proclaiming liberty throughout all the land, and that it would be a jubilee for you, and each of you shall return to his possession. And when God led me to think about holding some sort of an event in 2026, the first thing that I thought of was that here in America, what's been lost to us is our republic. And if we can come together and hold a jubilee event next year, I feel very strongly that God will return our republic back to us. And so I'm looking for some volunteers to join with me in coming up with a event that will glorify God and restore our republic in the year of 2026. And, you know, the biblical numerology of five relates to God's divine grace and redemption. And the Jubilee is all about returning back to what you owned and what your possession was and the restoration. And that's what we've all been hoping for, is that our republic will be restored one day. And I feel like we have an opportunity that's not a coincidence. It's just when God put it on my heart, it was just like a bell that went off. And I said, this is it. This is what we've been looking for, because this is a spiritual battle. I know someone mentioned that earlier today, that, you know, our battle is spiritual. And if we want to restore the republic, it needs to be on a spiritual battlefield. And I believe God has led me to bring this before the republic and organize a jubilee event that will do just that, restore our republic back to us in the year of jubilee for the United States of America. So I'm hoping that those listening would be interested in participating in this and helping organize this event. And my thought was, you know, if you read history back during the Great Awakenings, the Third Great Awakening, for example, there was prayer events in all the major cities, especially in the northern part of the country, that they were just holding prayer events in businesses and bars and just on street corners. And, you know, it was just a daily prayer event. And so my thought is we need, and the Republic needs to hold a prayer event every day next year, and especially hold a prayer event on July 4th in 2026. And my thought is we should go to Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, and go to the grounds of Independence Hall and hold a sacred assembly right there on the grounds where our republic was founded. And so that's what I'm looking to do, and I'm hoping that I can get some people interested in participating in organizing such an event. And so if there's someone out there that would like to be involved in that, I would welcome your input, that's for sure. So
when Zane brought this up to me, was it about 10 days ago or something, Zane? I can't remember exactly when. But I said I would pray about it. And in praying about it, I realized that there is a stirring across the land of other pastors and preachers to do this very same thing. And what Zane said was, you know, do we have the influence and the reach? And I think that I told him I would take it to prayer. And I think there is already a stirring. There's already a Third Great Awakening, isn't there, Zane, happening across the country now?
Oh, absolutely.
And so, yeah, so what God's put on your heart, he's put on the heart of other pastors as well. And I think that we would really do well to align our efforts to what's happening nationally, because so often the church stays in silos amongst themselves. You know, it's like, oh, we're doing this, but we don't interact with the others. So I think it's a golden opportunity for us to gather together and work shoulder to shoulder with other good American patriots, good Americans who love our country, believe that God has a purpose and a destiny for America to restore his republic, whether they see it exactly like we do or not. I'm excited. I praise God that he's put that on your heart. And I think we will see more folks, not just amongst our own ranks, but more folks across the nation who share this same desire. So do you want to give folks your contact information, Zane?
Sure. My email is zanel2020@hotmail.com. That's zanel2020@hotmail.com. That's probably the best way, is just send me an email and your contact information, and then we can go from there.
Awesome. You want to lift it up in prayer?
I sure will.
Thank you.
Our Heavenly Father, Master of the universe, Creator of all things, we just ask that you lift up our republic. You laid this on my heart when I was very frustrated about not being successful in motivating people to serve you and to come back to you and turn our country back to you. So when you laid this on my heart, it was quite an unexpected event, to be honest. I thought I might be done with creating events, but I'm looking forward to this event, that it might glorify you, that it might bring people to you, that it might turn our nation back to you, that we might repent of our national sins and have a revival that's spreading across this country, just to continue and make the greatest awakening the world has ever seen. And it'd be all for your glory and for the restoration of the republic, to fulfill its destiny of being the light shining for around the world, the gospel of Jesus Christ. In his holy and precious name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Glory to God. Glory to God. I'm just excited just to see that the hearts of Americans are recognizing that the job is bigger than we can do politically. It belongs to the Lord. And as we surrender our hearts to him, that it's just beautiful what he can manifest through us. He doesn't look for those who are the grand poobahs, those who are the super dupers. He looks to the simple among us, the humble amongst us. And thank you, Zane. That's exciting. All right, Brother Bruce, floor is yours for leading us in communion, sir.
Well, thank you, Brother Robert. I want to say to Brother Zane, you will be interested in the upcoming prayer calendar for this next month, and the Lord had me writing specifically on that same exact topic today, which will be my contribution to that: proclaim liberty to the nations and all the inhabitants thereof. So be looking for that. And Robert, you might share with the folks how to get that prayer calendar if they are not familiar with that.
Oh, absolutely. So for those of you who are not familiar with where the prayer calendar is posted, it's on the Republic for the United States of America.org. And when the site comes up, there's tabs across the top. You go to the one for Divine Providence, and you click on you click at the first one, the top one. You'll see my picture. Then you'll see some red writings from Steve Lustra. And you scroll down below that, you'll see a little calendar icon. You click on the calendar icon, and then it opens up 8 years of calendars that have been produced. And when is it, this one coming out? Did you say, Bruce, it's going to be like Thursday or Friday of this week? Is that what?
Thursday is the last day of Sivan, so it will be out hopefully then or shortly thereafter. It just depends on what all weight is able to get accomplished. I have not received it yet for editing purposes, but it's in the works.
Very good. Now, somebody had also asked me last week the name of Wade's upcoming book. Do you have the name of his book? Because I know you've edited it.
Glad you asked me. yeah. Hang on one second here. Okay, the book is the title of the book. And he has a chapter from this in this current calendar on this coming Monday. Title of the book is The Heart of a Seer, S-E-E-R, The Heart of a Seer by Wade Butler.
Okay, well, if we have time later, we might just read an excerpt from it.
Yeah, it's not yet been published. It is in the works, but it's not yet out for purchase. Good stuff, good material. Okay. Well, we come to the time of communion. This is not something that we would consider obligation. This is an opportunity of fellowship with our Lord. My wife Linda and I do this on a daily basis, and it is a time of great blessing and fellowship of ourselves with the Lord to receive his heart and minister unto him. And the primary scripture that I always fall back to is in 1 Corinthians 11, 23 to 32, where it's describing the Last Supper, and Paul is saying that he has received of the Lord that which also he delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." And it goes down farther on in the chapter and said, "Before we partake of the bread or the wine or the juice, whatever the case might be, we are to examine ourselves and then eat of the bread and drink of the cup, that he who eats and drinks unworthily eats and drinks damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." So going back to what Robert was saying earlier about judging one another, if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we're chastened to the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. We need to look at this as, Lord, I judge my body. I judge my body according to your word. I am your son. I am yours. I submit myself fully unto you, Lord, and I submit my body unto you. I thank you, Lord, that your body was broken for me. You took the stripes upon your back, those stripes that belonged to me. You took my sicknesses. You carried my diseases. And by your stripes, we are healed. I am healed. So I reckon my body healed and whole. My body, my mind, my emotions, my will, everything, I reckon it whole and in line with the word of the Most High God. And at that point, then, we can take and partake of the bread, and I encourage you to do that now. So, Father, we thank you for the bread representing the body of our Lord Jesus Christ, Yeshua HaMashiach, that body was broken for us. Father God, he did it for us even while we were yet sinners, while we were yet enemies of the kingdom of God. And I thank you, Father God, for his humility, yielding himself fully to the will of the Father. And I thank you, Father God, as an example, we can do the same, yield ourselves fully unto you. We proceeded then to take the cup. And as he presented the cup, he said, "This cup is the same as the cup of my blood, which is shed for you. As often as you drink this, do this in remembrance of me." So the juice that we drink, we have grape juice here. But the juice or the wine that we partake of, representative of the blood that was shed for us. Again, while we were yet sinners, his blood was shed for us. It was poured out for us that we might be redeemed from all the curses in the Bible. He said that the blood of the Lamb purifies from all sin. He's the perfect Lamb of God who took away the sins of the world, and those sins were ours as well. And it was done by the shedding of the blood. So, Father, we thank you as we partake of the juice this night. We remember your precious blood that was shed for us for the remission of our sins. All of our sins are forgiven, Father God, all the way back when we first started. We were born in sin, Father. We are sinners from the beginning. And, Father, I thank you that the blood of Yeshua, Jesus, has washed us, cleansed us, purified us from all sins, past, present, and future, as we submit them to the blood. I thank you for the perfect present-day cleansing of that blood, Father, to wash our hearts and minds and purify our thoughts, that we might walk pleasing in your sight. We thank you for the opportunity to commune with you, for all that you've done for us, Father, and for the great opportunity to partake of this communion together as a body this night on this call. So we partake of the juice now, and we give you the glory and the praise in the mighty name of your Son, Yahshua HaMashiach. Amen and amen.
Thank you, Bruce. Awesome. And I can attest that Bruce and Linda do communion every morning because I have stayed with them on a few occasions. And sure enough, we get the opportunity to partake of the body and blood together. So thank you. Janik and Mike, what's God put on your heart this evening? You see if I can unmute you. There you go.
Can you hear me?
Yeah, I can hear you now.
How are you this evening, Robert?
Oh, very good. How are you guys?
We're still praying hard for David. They're back from their trip. And it did, you know, it was a rough trip emotionally. And it did take a toll. So they're kind of getting back in the swing of things, and, you know, it did take David out of his element. Now he's back in it. So we're praying hard that he comes back to, you know, some semblance of order for his mind and spirit.
Did he get a bit discombobulated with all the activity?
Absolutely. Yeah. It was a rough trip. Gene said that it was 3 days going down there, and he was, you know, I mean, her daughter has four boys, so you can imagine they're all young and active, and when you're used to a little quiet around your own home and you go into an environment where there's four very active boys, at the time there were three, and there was a lot of stress over Soren, who's doing fantastic. Tess has said that she's not going to post anything now about it because she wants him to heal. And it does stress him when people ask him how he's doing. And he just wants to get on with his life and try to get back to normal himself.
Yeah, he kind of told the doctors that, didn't he? He said, I'm ready to go home.
Yes, he did. I'll tell you what, that boy is a walking miracle.
Man.
He's very strong. very strong. Great. And God put his hand on his shoulder and took care of him.
Praise God.
So, yeah, absolutely. And so they're getting back to normal. Gene and David are back in their own element now, back up in Wisconsin. So things are going well for them. But, you know, she's back at work, working on different papers and things, editing and whatever. And David is just trying to settle down and get back in his element, back with therapy and everything, you know, that will help him. So that's all I've got right now.
Why don't you lift them up in prayer?
Give me a moment. I'll get one.
Okay.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time of fellowship and learning from your word. As we depart, we ask for your guidance to apply what we've discussed. Help us to live out your teachings and be a light to others. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Boy. Well, it does my heart good to hear an update on David and Jean. Thank you. And
yeah,
their family.
You're welcome.
That's
yeah.
good.
Did you see the movie? Let me get the book.
Miracle? But
Miracle, yes.
Robert, while we're here, my wife's looking for something. I was wondering, when Wade was on the last time, he said it would be his last prayer call, because he is now the ambassador of the MedBeds overseas. And I was wondering if anybody knows, and I was actually going to get a hold of Sandy Marecki and see if we can find out who is kind of in charge or the ambassador of MedBeds here in the U.S. Because I think it would be really nice if we could get David Hertler into one of those med beds for all he's done for the Republic. So if anybody out there knows who we can get a hold, my wife and I can get a hold of to kind of discuss with them if it's possible that we could get David Hertler into one of those med beds to kind of help out his brain issues. I think it would be very nice, you know.
Well, I agree with you, Mike, but I'll tell you what Wade has shared with me with regarding the MedBeds. He said, one, they are very, very expensive, and I'm talking multi-millions of dollars. He said that he was supposed to get one delivered here, but like many things that are obstructed by the I'll call it the cabal, for lack of, you know, a more specific term.
We get it.
Yeah, they have blocked the importation of the med bed. So what I suggested to him, I said, well, what if they take it and put it in pieces, disassemble the thing, and then send it over in parts so that it's not alerted to be a, you know, finished thing. So I said, they were working on something like that.
Awesome.
But the access to the med beds, as far as I can understand, is firstly military. So those
Absolutely.
Who lost arms and legs and things like that.
Yes.
I think we have yet to see the breakthrough in all areas of where the cabal has held us down and controlled us through the, you know, AMA and the pharmaceutical companies, et cetera. They've got such a stranglehold on the healing process. And it's not, I mean, their healing process is sadly a slow death process. You know, they find a cure that they can make money on you slowly till they've milked you dry and your family dry. So
they're good with making the drugs, but not the cures.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah.
Yeah.
Just anybody who's been through radiation and chemo knows that, you know, and just so many of their solutions aren't really solutions at all.
We do know some good doctors. There are good and I hate to say evil doctors that are kind of owned by the corporation and make their money based off of doing things for the cabal corporation, deep state. And there are good doctors. We have a couple of our friends, and actually we're close with a couple where I kind of played devil's advocate with one, and I said, well, you know, you had to be vaccinated to work in the hospital. And he said, well, yeah. And I said, so, you know, how are you telling me that, you know, you don't recommend it, it's poison and everything, however, you have it? And he said, well, he said, our nurse, our head nurse, took care of the staff and actually, you know, it's kind of personal, but I can share it. He said that the head nurse would take the vaccine out of the wrapper and squirt it in the sink or wherever and fill it with a saline solution and inject the doctors and nurses with that and hand them their certificate that they've been vaccinated. And they continue. Yes. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. I can't go into too much detail, but
sure.
I was somewhere where all these doctors and nurses were there and they all kind of agreed. And there was actually one doctor who said that there was a test to test to see, you know, the nanoparticles, metal particles in the body from the vaccine. And not all vaccines, but certain ones of the COVID strain. And it turned out that I said, oh, yeah, I've seen that on YouTube. And he goes, no, you didn't. He goes, this is a test that I did. And he said, I had an elderly lady come in my office just a few weeks back. And I asked her if she was vaccinated. And she said, yes, because we have to ask. But we the good doctors aren't pushing it. And I said, okay. And he said, so I asked her if I could perform a test. And I have a video of it where I put the magnet on the spot where she had the vaccine just a day prior. And the magnet stuck to her arm.
Jeez.
He said, so he said he has the proof on video and he doesn't share it with too many people. He doesn't want to, well, lose his job and even lose his life over it, you know. So, so that's really, I know the depth of the evil in the cabal and in the doctors. But like I said, there are good, wonderful doctors. Then I have a friend down in Indiana who his sister's a nurse. And when I was sharing this information with him, he said, I'll be darned. My sister told me the same thing. Her and her staff did the same thing. So I'm like, wow, okay. So, you know, so there are really good doctors, too, that aren't pushing this evil stuff, you know. So.
Oh, yes.
And with that, I yield.
Well, thank you. No, that's good. But I hope that kind of helped me frame the whole MedBed thing. And I'm excited that Wade's the ambassador for the MedBed.
Oh, we are, too.
Yeah, and it's so yes. When the time's right, that will make its way. But and I know he's in touch with Gene and David. So
yes,
yeah. Would you like to lift up a prayer on the whole issue of the breakthrough for MedBeds?
Father, we thank you for this meeting and for everyone here. We hope and pray for your blessing of health and Gene and David and other people suffering from illnesses. Hope you bestow your hand on them to protect them and take the evil out of their body and bring them health and fill them with the Holy Spirit. With this I pray, amen.
Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. You are faithful. Did you find what you're looking for, Janik?
I did.
Okay.
By Michael Medved. And the movie was at the theater only 3 days. But it's called The American Miracle, Divine Providence in the Rise of the Republic.
American Miracle.
Divine Providence in the Rise of the Republic. And the author is Michael Medved.
Medved.
M-E-D-V-E-D. The movie was fantastic.
It was about the Civil War and...
It was about the rise of the Republic, actually, the forming of it.
Wow. Okay.
The coolest part was when Washington led his troops into the war, and every time he led the troops, he was just bullets were ricocheting off of him, and he was never hit. He was surrounded by God, and God protected him. And then at one point he had a powwow with the Indians, and the one chief was shocked when he saw Washington, and he told Washington, he said, "My men were sharpshooters, and I told them to kill you, and you're a man of great power, and you are going to lead this country and your people into peace." And it was just amazing that the Indian, the chief, saw that and knew that Washington was protected by God.
Yeah, really, I remember I heard one story of one English officer who had him in his sights, and he could not pull the trigger.
Yeah, he said that was in the movie also.
Oh, yeah. Was it? Yeah.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. 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 I remember that. Yeah. Yep. Yeah. Thanks for bringing that up. Yeah. It was a wonderful movie.
The movie is coming out on DVD.
It's coming out on DVD. It was only 3 days. It was like a Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday here at the local theater. And we went to see it on its last day, the Wednesday. And I'm surprised they didn't, you know, show it much longer. And it wasn't very crowded. I guess a lot of people just were not into that, the Civil War type movie and everything.
So. One woman actually stated when she was leaving, because we did mention the Republic, and she said, "I really hope they bring this movie to the children in the schools."
Oh, yeah. Jeez.
But it's coming out. I can probably send you a note. It'll be out July 9th on Blu-ray or DVD.
Yeah, please
and,
do. Yeah.
Oh, yeah, I'd be happy to. Yeah.
Okay. Do you have my contact information?
No.
Well, Gene will have it, but I'll tell you anyway.
Okay.
My email is razuluaga. That's Zuluaga at msn.com.
I'll send you the website.
Okay. Perfect.
And a picture of the book.
Gene did want to
go see it with David, but all of this other stuff happened with Soren.
Sure.
So they were unable to. So we had, when we met with them on Memorial Day, Michael and I were wearing these shirts, and it was the cross surrounded, enveloped in the American flag. And David really, really liked that shirt. So Michael and I ordered one for Gene and one for David, and it was sent to them along with a copy of this book, because they were not going to be able to see the movie. And so
David was very happy.
David was like a kid in a candy store, Gene said, when he opened up the gift.
Oh, nice.
When he saw his shirt. Yeah. She said he got very excited, and she can't wait to get into the book, but she hasn't had a chance to. I did order the movie, so we'll be seeing it again soon. I'm excited about that.
I'm excited to follow up on that, too.
Yeah, and this gentleman, Michael Medved, has written a lot of books. Very interesting author, so I'm interested in checking more of his stuff out.
Very cool. Yeah, he used to be on the radio when I lived in Phoenix, so yeah.
Okay.
He had a syndicated radio program.
Wonderful. Yeah, he's done a lot of movies too. So it was a good movie. I really enjoyed it. I was sorry we only saw it on the last day. So at least I had the video coming. So anyway,
very good.
I will get the details over to you with the website that I got it from.
Thank you, Janik.
We're hoping to hook up with them over the 4th of July.
Yeah, we're hoping to see them. We'll be up north over the 4th of July weekend. for about 10 days, and we're hoping to get together with Gene and David again. So I'll keep you posted.
All right. Well, Tracy Edstrom, would you like to, we've reached 8 o'clock. Would you like to give us your closing thoughts and close us out in a word of prayer?
Yes, thank you. So, wow, what a meeting. And God bless all of you who shared with us tonight. I am excited to hear about Jubilee next July 4th, and we'll be sending an email. I'm excited to hear about the movie about the Republic that just came out. I was telling you, I was somewhat distracted when I was listening to it earlier today on Elijah Streams, Andrew Whalen, who is a prophetic dreamer. A dream that he had had, plus the prophetic sign. He has an anointing over the nation in his dreaming and in his prophetic experiences. And he, the birth of his fourth child carried prophetic messages for our nation dates that were prophesied. Jeremiah 6:16 was part of that, and Isaiah 66 was part of that. And so relevant to the bombing of the things that are going on between Iran and Israel, and that, you know, he had a dream that the nuclear war would be a threat, but that it would not be a reality. And so he was encouraging to hold peace and so on and so forth. And that he was also encouraging us to that, oh, and the deliverance of the nation, the complete change of the nation. I can't remember exactly how he said it, but it strongly made me think Republic, you know, of becoming the standing up of our Republic. So stand your ground, and continue to do the good work. Let's get our county stood up. Let's love each other. And, you know, you will know that we are your disciples by the way we love one another. Let us just continue to move forward in doing that. So with that, I will pray. Lord, I just thank you for all of the inspiration, insight, revelation, and goodness that you have revealed us to us tonight. We are just so grateful to be called children. We are so grateful to carry your presence wherever we go, whatever we do. Let us to continue to be more and more mindful of you. We just want to do your work in this land. And when we go forward, that we are sharing your who you are and the love that you have for all people. We praise you and we thank you. We speak healing over every single person who needs the med beds right now, and can't get one. So we that is not a hindrance to the Lord our God and his divine healing. So I just speak the hand of God on David Hertler and every single other person and their grandson, and every single other person who would be in need of that medved right now, who needs it now, Lord, that when the time comes and we have them and they're available, praise God, we come against all hindrances to that. But right now, your hand is enough, and we praise you and we thank you and we call forth your power in Jesus' name. I thank you for this republic. I thank you for those of us who, all of us who are here, who are wanting to do this in your power and for your glory, in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.